Thank you so much. You may be seated. Well, could I ask you a question this morning? How many of you would be willing to do the painful suffering of selling one of your kidneys for, say, $50? You do have two, don't you? So you could make it without one. How many would be willing to go through the pain and would take you down to the hospital right now and sell your one of your kidneys for $50? How about 100? 200? 5? I think that's the cheapest I've ever bought a kidney. How many of you do that for 500? Anyone 1,000? Got one, but we need a couple here. 1,000? $5,000. I can see a husband now elbowing his wife, say, "Hell, honey, about you, we could use that." 10,000? Man, yeah. Well, let me back up for just a moment. I forgot to tell you this. Your closest relative that you love the dearest has a kidney disease. And they're not going to make it without a transplant. And you happen to be a match. Now let me ask you, how many would donate, not pay, get paid, donate your kidney for a transplant? Isn't that amazing? Now, I think this scripture is going to make sense after that. Many times when we read this first passage, it kindly baffles us. In verse 24, we're in the book of Colossians now. We're working through the book of Colossians, and we're down to verse 24. And he says here, these strange words, "Now I rejoice in my suffering." How in the name of common sense does that make sense? It doesn't, unless you understand what he's saying here. "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake." You're saying, now I'm willing to give one of my kidneys if it'll save the life of the one that I love. And that's what he's saying here. "I rejoice in my suffering for your sake in my flesh. I willingly make that sacrifice." Paul was in prison because of his willingness to make a sacrifice of proclaiming the gospel of the Gentiles. The Jews didn't understand that. And because he was doing that, they hated him so much they threw him in prison. Have you made a sacrifice lately? What sacrifice have you made lately that brought joy to you? What sacrifice for Christ have you made? There is joy in sacrifice. Are you aware of that? It's not just when you made the last sacrifice, but when you make the last sacrifice that you actually rejoiced in. Let me tell you David Clark's story. He says, "When I was a teenager, my father and I were standing in line to buy our tickets for the circus. Finally, there was only one family between us and the ticket counter. The family was a large family, and it made a big impression on me. There was 8 children, probably all under the age of 12. And you'd tell that they didn't have much money. Their clothes were not expensive, but they were clean. The children were well-behaved, and they were all standing in line, 2 by 2, behind their parents, holding hands. They were excited and jabbering about the clowns and the elephants and all the other acts they'd see that night. One could sense that they'd never been to the circus before. It promised to be the highlight of their young lives. The ticket lady then asked the father, "How many tickets do you want?" And he proudly announced, "I'd like to have 8 children's tickets and 2 adult tickets, please." And the ticket lady quoted the price. And the man's wife let go of his hand, and she dropped her head, and the man's lip began to quiver. The father leaned over a little bit closer and said, "How much did you say?" And she quoted the price again. The man didn't have enough money to pay for the tickets. How was he supposed to turn and tell his 8 children they didn't have enough money to take them to the circus? Seeing what was going on, My dad reached down into his pocket and pulled out a $20 bill and dropped it on the ground. We were not rich by any means, but my father reached down and picked up the $20 bill off the ground, tapped the man on the shoulder and said, "Excuse me, sir, I think this fell out of your pocket." The man knew what was going on. He wasn't begging for a handout, but he certainly appreciated the help in a desperate, heartbreaking, embarrassing situation. He looked straight into my dad's eyes and took him by both hands and squeezed tightly along with the $20 bill and his lips still quivering and the tears streaming down his cheeks. And he replied, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, sir. This means a lot to me and my family." My father and I went back to our car and drove home. We didn't go to the circus that night, but we went home rejoicing. You understand that? That the Apostle Paul said that I rejoice in my suffering. Most of us long for comfort. But I'll tell you this, you never grow in your Christian walk without some pain along the way. You've heard of growing pains? I don't think you'll ever grow as a follower of Jesus. And you'll never be a part of a church without some painful, challenging times in your life. And so there is suffering along the way. Now, let me just clarify this. Some suffering we experience, we brought on ourselves, right? There's some of you today that are dealing with a lot of pain in your life, and you can't blame anybody else. You brought it on. And there's some of you that are suffering pain because somebody else dumped it on you. I've got good news. God, in his gracious way, will take your pain and use it for good. Have you ever heard the name Bill Wilson? Bill, when he was age 17, his girlfriend died, and he went into deep depression. And he was in and out of treatment and trying to recover from that, and finally dropped out of college and decided to go into the military. And there he was introduced to his first drink. It kind of relieved some of the pain. And then he drank again and again and again. And it wasn't long and it got a hold of his life. And he tried treatment over and over and over, but he'd still fall in that same trap. And then after going through all of that, he was doing some better. And on one of his trips, business trips, his business was failing. He was going through a horrible, painful time of the suffering of the business. And he was so tempted to go back to drinking. And he didn't know what to do, except he went to there in the hotel, opened up a phone book. Do you know what a phone book is? It's one of those big books. You open it up and find phone numbers of people. And he opened it up in the yellow pages and just started going down through the church. And just at random, chose one. Went to the church and found a pastor by the name of Bob Smith. And he told him the story. In his last episode, he cried out to God and he said, "God, I am desperate. I will do absolutely anything you want me to do." He'd come to the conclusion that the only way that he could survive his pain was to help somebody else recover in their pain. And he and Bob put together a ministry that you know by the name of what? AA, Alcohol Anonymous. Because he realized the only way through his pain was to help somebody else. God may have a rich blessing for you in your pain if you'll take that pain and figure out how God wants to use you in helping somebody else recover from their pain. There's no one better than you because you understand their pain. Now, how does God want to use you? Some of you have hit the skids with your finances and you're into debt so much you don't know what to do. And you begin to recover from that. You may be the very best one to bless somebody else and showing them how to recover. Some of you may have lost a loved one, gone through a divorce, and it is absolutely, the pain is still there. You may be the very best one that God would use to touch somebody else's heart and caring for them to help him overcome. So what is your pain? What is your pain? We're really good at going to church and looking like we have no pain. We like to cover it up. We don't want anybody to know. I'm suffering depression. I'm having panic attacks. I'm dealing with this or I'm dealing with that. You may be the very best one to begin to help somebody else with that pain. And so he said, I rejoice, you see. I rejoice in my suffering because God is using that and he's using me to touch the world. Now he goes on to another phrase here that is kind of puzzling. He said, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for his sake of the body. That has been so confusing down through the ages. Filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction? You mean what he did on the cross and dying there is not enough? And that some way he died to forgive me of my sins, but I'm going to have to add on to that to ever make it work. Now, Martin Luther is the one that broke that barrier in the Reformation. It was a violent, in many ways, divide because he came to the conclusion that he could never work good enough and long enough to satisfy God. And he looked at some of these verses in Romans, like Romans 3:28. He said, man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And he said, that's got to be the key to it. Now, we come back to this verse here and say, what in the world does this mean? Because one of the reasons why Paul was writing to the Colossians is there was teaching there that was heretics were teaching that not only did Christ die for you, but you got to do some stuff on your part to add to it, to make up, to ever get forgiveness for your sin. There are still people that believe that today. It's called faith plus works. And the Apostle Paul said no. Martin Luther said no. So what does this mean? Well, let me ask you this question. The church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Where is the body of Christ today? Where is the body of Christ today? Point at yourself and you have the right answer. If you are a follower of Christ, you are the church. We are the church. This building is not the church. As people. People that follow Christ, we are the church. So we as a church have work yet to do. Filling up what is lacking in the church is work. The body of Christ has a whole lot more to do. We don't know a whole lot about persecution or suffering. I went back and looked at some statistics this week, and I was so humbled as I thought about that. I couldn't hardly wrap my head around it. Within 1 hour, the amount of time that we're in here to worship, that is, if you listen fast enough, the time that we're in here to worship, how many people that are believers do you think will suffer persecution and be killed around the world? Are you aware, not just one or two, 10 people every hour on this globe die. We don't know much about that, do we? The church is the hope of the world. And many places on the planet right now, the church with this hope suffers persecution like never before. Now, what do we do? Well, here's a real, real, real small thing. We just got through yesterday, and I was so very pleased. You should have been. Those of you, I got here a little late, and they packed those 10,000 boxes. You know how long it took them to pack 10,000 boxes? 45 minutes. Whoom! And it was done. It was so, how much did I say? Well, I exaggerated, didn't it? It's 1,000. It was 1,000. Next year it's going to be 10, but I was just trying. 1,000, and it was packed just like that. It was so very well organized. Now, then we had last night Elena come and told her story. And you could not help but be greatly inspired and moved by that. Hopefully, we'll be able to put that on our web for those of you that were not here. You know, I still remember her talking about, you know, she was raised in a very abusive alcoholic family and finally removed from there and put in an orphanage. Before that, you know, that they had no food in the house, and her dad used all the money to drink, and he'd come home drunk. And so many times her stomach would be so empty, they'd go out and eat leaves off the trees. She said, that's when I became a vegetarian. Went through a horrible time. But then she got a box, a shoe box. And she talked about how that just the box brought a glorious thing into her life. She just looked at the box. Beautiful box. She treasured the box. Never even looked in it yet. Just treasured the box. And then she opened it and began to see all the things. And let me tell you how this works. So just so that you'll understand when you're packing those boxes, that we pack those boxes. And then those are, by the Samaritan's Purse, are shipped, by the way, $7. Would you like to sacrifice this morning a little bit and practice this? Right in front of you, there's an offering envelope. And we're not to $7,000 yet. We're going to, right after this service, have $7,000 because I'm just trusting you. You know, and just write out a check and write on it shoeboxes, put an offering envelope, and then drop it on a bucket on your way out. That is your only hope of getting out of here this morning. I'm just kidding, you know. But you say, well, $7 is all I've got, and I'm going to go eat. Well, miss the meal, you know, and go, you know. But anyway, back to the story. These boxes, then, are shipped, and I don't want them staying here. They are shipped to a church. Here again, the church, let me say that, the church is the hope of the world. And these churches, some of them suffering the persecution and paying the price, and those churches distribute those to the kids. Now, before they're distributed, they're opened up, and the gospel in their language is placed in that box. Elena received that, and she said when she read that, she was used to fairy tales, and she looked at it and she thought, this is an amazing story. It's another fairy tale that God loved her so much that he died for her. But she didn't have anything else to hold on to. So she began to think about, is there a God? She began to pray, God, if you are there, if this is really true, help me to know that. Through that process, she committed her life to Jesus Christ. Later on, was adopted by a family. Now lives in Wentzville, Missouri, over around St. Louis. Just finished up her college degree. What do you think she's going to do with all that pain? She's going back now to be a missionary to those that are in pain like she was. And God will bless that. God wants to bless your pain in an unbelievable way. And so that's kind of what Paul was trying to say. There's so much lacking. Not deficiency in his blood on the cross, but the work of his body. His body is here today. That's the church. And have a lot of work yet to do. Then he goes on to this profound verse, verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Let's talk about this mystery for a moment. What is the mystery? They didn't understand. Here it is. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. They could not comprehend that. This mystery that God would come into them and live within them. They never understood that. The church today is the hope of glory because we are the ones that have Christ living in us. So let's talk a little bit about this Christ in you. Christ in you. Never forget that. Say it. Christ in you. Say it again. Christ. Say it again. Christ. What does that mean? Robert Boyd, kind of on the spur of the moment, was asked to preach in a church on Sunday night, and he didn't know quite what to come up with, and he talked about My Heart, Christ's Home. It became a little booklet. It's translated many languages around the world now. Here's what he says in the very first of that booklet. Without question, one of the most remarkable Christian doctrines is that Jesus Christ himself, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, will actually enter a heart, settle down, and be at home there. Christ will make the human heart his abode. He'll make you a place that he lives. Now, up to that point, throughout the Old Testament, they understood God's presence, and they looked at God's presence as being in the tabernacle with Moses or being in the temple with David. The Holy of Holies is a place that the high priest only went once a year on the Day of Atonement. And it was thought to be, that's where God abides. They had no concept that God wanted to come and actually abide in human beings. Years ago, I used to work some with Campus Crusade. And one of the stories that Bill Bright told over and over just grabbed a hold of me in such a simplistic way. He said that back in the Depression, a man by the name of Yeats had a ranch, and he was about to lose it because he could not stay alive because of the Depression. It was closing in on him, and he struggled. He thought he was going to lose the whole thing. And then one day, a group of seismograph people that came and said, I think we'd like to come in and take a look at your property and see if there might be oil there. And they came in to his ranch, started drilling, and a little over 1,000 feet, they had oil that produced 80,000 barrel a day. Not only that, 30 years later, they had also found many other wells on his property. And after 30 years, it was now producing 125,000 barrels of oil a day. Would you be excited about that? Watch this. And this is what Bill Bright would so well do. He said, Mr. Yeats was living in poverty, not knowing his wealth, that when he purchased that property, he purchased the ownership and rights to that oil, the rights of all of that. And they say, when you receive Christ, many today live in spiritual poverty because we do not understand fully this Christ lives in us. We'd get real excited if we found 125,000 barrels of oil on our little place, and you know, and we'd become rich all of it, and we'd be extremely sad. But that all goes away when you die. But Christ in you, Christ in you, the hope of what? Christ in you, the hope of what? Of glory. This glory is still somewhat mysterious because we do not know what heaven totally looks like and the eternal life we have, but we have the hope of glory. For many today, this hope business, a lot of times when you use the word hope in the English vocabulary, you're talking about wishful thinking. Well, when I would take an exam in school, I was in seminary just across the fence here, and I remember I would have exams like a Hebrew test or a Greek test or an Old Testament test or something like that. And so when we'd come out, other students say, "How'd you do? How'd you do on the test?" And we'd always say, "I hope I did all right. I hope I did." That was wishful thinking. That was wishful thinking. But suppose for a moment that you're struggling with a test and you're not sure if you know all the answers and what the prophet's really going to ask and what he's going to be looking for when he grades it. Suppose the prof would come and sit beside you and say, "Prof, I need your help." And he'd say, "Give me your paper," and I'd slide it over to his desk and he'd fill it out completely. Now there's no longer wishful thinking. I got the A in the bag. And we do not have to have wishful thinking, because there is more than a professor, there is a Savior. If we're willing to come and say, "I'm struggling. There's no way that I can pass this test of righteousness. There's no way that I can pass this test of perfection. There's no way if I can have this holiness. Only you are capable of some way putting righteousness in my life." So I slide my broken life over there, and he said, "I will fill it out for you. That's why I died on the cross. Now I'm not wishful thinking about heaven." I don't know how many funerals that just break my heart when they talk about, did the person go to heaven? And I'll hear family say, "Well, I hope they did." Wishful thinking. Let me tell you, I want more than wishful thinking when I die. And you can have more than wishful thinking when you die. Have you slid your paper over to the Master and said, "I need your help"? The hope of the world is found in the church. The church is the hope of the world because the church is Christ's body. The hope of the world. The hope of the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let's wind it up with verse 28 and following. Him we proclaim. Let's just stop there. Him we proclaim. We have a tremendous story to share. These boxes, not quite 10,000, 1,000, that we think for a moment with me that that's going to touch 1,000 lives in places in the world that you could not go. And now we, yesterday, packed a proclamation. It'll touch people's lives like Elena. All eternity will change in their lives. And we proclaimed. I've been asking you over and over and over again to take just 3 names of people that you know that are not in church and begin to pray for them. That's your first step. Just pray for them. Do good to them. Care for them. And look for opportunities. That door might be open just a bit to say something to them. Be careful not to barge in. But let them open the door and proclaim. Proclaim. Let me ask you this. If I discovered the cure for every cancer, it's sort of magical, every cancer, and I would not tell anybody, what do you think of me? Would that not be criminal? Let's talk about it this way. We have the hope of healing sin forever by the blood of Christ and eternal life. Is it not criminal for the body of Christ? Where's the body of Christ? Point to the body of Christ right now. Right here. Is it not criminal for the body of Christ to not proclaim the solution, the solution to the hope of the world. There's somewhat mystery to people. People that are outside, there are tons of people today that are looking for hope in the world, and it's sort of mystery. They'd say, the church? That's where hope is? They'd have the hard time for them to understand that. That's our job. There's some way to help them understand the hope of the world. By the way, these closing verses is announcing the purpose and mission of our church. This is a pop quiz. What is the mission of Briarcliff Church? Tell me. What is the mission of Briarcliff Church? You're not any better than the first hour. What is the, what is the mission of Briarcliff Church? Three words. What is it? You're really impressing me. You're going to have to stay in after school, I can tell this. Okay, it is to share the gospel, grow in community, serve others. Okay, now let's try that again. Now, what's the mission of this church? It is to share the gospel, grow in community, go ahead, and serve others. Now, I'm going to try one more time. You've not got an A yet. Okay, it is to okay, so this verse is the very first part of that. It is to proclaim and warn. What's this business of warn everyone? To warn means to admonish or call attention to. It's kind of a negative and a positive part of that. I've got a little app on my phone. I hope you do too. If there's a tornado coming through, my phone goes crazy. Do you have one of those alerts? Weather storm alert. That's this word here. And it says, alert everyone, alert, alert, alert. But there's a positive side of that too. It's to alert, but also it is to some way call attention to. I was at the store the other day, and I'd gotten I don't remember what it was, but it had a little sticker on it. It says, $2 off this purchase. And I'd missed that. And so when it was going through the line, that lady was so nice at the checkout, and she said, oh, you got a $2 off on that. And she called my attention to that. That's the word warn. That is the word to bring attention to. So it's not only alert there's a storm coming, but it's also to say, attention, don't miss, don't miss, don't miss. That's our job in proclaiming. And then he goes on to say, with all wisdom, to bring people maturity. That is to grow in community, and that's what we're to do. And then it says, in toil. Notice this word, toil, struggling. This word toil, it means to you work until you're absolutely dog-tired. I don't know exactly what dog-tired is, but it's really tired. And you work and work and work. That's the toil of serving. Some way to make this gospel known. No one has done that serving and toiling like Jesus. He died for us. He said, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. One of the ways that we can serve is to serve people in such a way, like at the Fall Fest and many other ways, that we love people, we care for them. They know that they matter to us because Christ, we matter to Him. And so we serve a Savior that has served us. And then He did something. Jesus did something so we wouldn't forget that. It's called the Lord's Supper. We're going to join together in taking the wafer and taking the cup. And this morning, you know, if you've never come to the place that Christ has come into your life, you've humbled yourself, you've repented and turned to Christ, this absolutely means nothing to you until you make that step of faith. I used to sing a song, prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. It's not just to pray a prayer, it's to trust Him and say, okay, God, I'm never going to pass this test, I need help, and you slide it over to him, and he fills it out for you. Have you done that? He's the only one. He is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the one. He's the one. So this is a reminder. He said, here's the bread, my broken body that was given for you. He made the sacrifice. Here's the cup, my blood, which is shed as a new covenant for you. I want you to worship like you've never worshiped before as you take those elements and hold them in your hand until all are served. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're so very grateful to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. We know that we have a tremendous responsibility, but it's also a great opportunity. And I pray especially for people here this morning that they're kind of in the hope so. In other words, wishful thinking. Well, I hope God will accept me in heaven. I'm hope. Lord, I pray that they can get out of that stage and come to the place that they slide that paper over and let you, only you can fill that out. Only you are the hope that can bring the righteousness, that brings an A to our life. And some way help them right now to say, Lord, I humble myself and I ask you to forgive me. I'm repenting my sins. In other words, I'm turning, Lord, to you. You're my only hope of righteousness. I want you to come into my life. And then they can take these elements with a full meaning of what you have done for us. These next few moments, Lord, will be worship. We worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.